It's true if you believe it. The world is the world, but it's all how you see it. One man's flash of lightning ripping through the air is another's passing glare. It's hardly there. It's all relative, right? One thought, many thinkers. One flame, many senders. One view, many windows. But what's true about you? Is it the things that you claim to be true? Or is it deeper, lurking in places you don't dare journey to? Faced with a new way of seeing it, are you the type to accept or clench fists and reject? Whose truth even counts? Is it the person who doubts what a person proclaims they're about? Whose version is perfect? Is there a truth that exists outside of perception? This is the question. It's true if you believe it. The world is the world, but it's all how you see it. One man's flash of lightning ripping through the air is another's passing glare. It's hardly there. Love in a time without sacrifice. We want what we want, and what's more, we deserve it. We run around panicking, nervous, thinking, could this be the one? Man, they're perfect. A couple years later, you chain to the circuit, breaking them down as if you're determined to waste what you found. So if there's one truth that lasts forever, can two truths ever exist together? Whose truth is true, and is truth enough? It's true if you believe it. The world is the world, but it's all how you see it. One man's flash of lightning ripping through the air is another's passing glare. It's hardly there.
Well, I'm so glad that you're here at CCV today, and I think you're going to be as well, because we're talking about something today that's important to all of us. It's your happiness. Now, I think for a lot of people, happiness is so important that it actually becomes the measure of what's right and what's wrong. And it kind of comes out like this: as long as you're happy. And I've heard a lot of adults say that about themselves: as long as I'm happy, that must make it right, right? But I've never heard a parent say that to a child. Because to an 8-year-old boy, riding your skateboard off the roof into the pool is the epitome of happiness. Not okay. Or to a toddler, happiness is electrical outlets and power tools. Again, you say to that toddler, no, why? Because as an adult, you know that a moment of happiness can lead to a decade of regret. And yet, as adults, we choose moments of happiness that lead to decades of regret. And that's not what God's will is for us, but we keep hearing it all around us: as long as you're happy. In fact, as I was preparing this message all this week, I kept hearing Sheryl Crow. I couldn't get her out of my head.
If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad.
That was out loud, right? You heard that too? Okay, good. Often Christians will take Sheryl Crow, bring her into church, and combine her with God. And it comes out like this: God wants me to be happy. What do you think? Yes or no? Does he? Does God want you to be happy? Okay, before I give you my opinion, let me give you my experience. After several decades of ministry, every single time someone has said to me, God wants me to be happy, they're about to make a tragic mistake. Usually in their marriage, you know, they'll come and say, God wants me to be happy. Honey, you don't make me happy. She is making me happy. And I just wonder, every time someone says to me, God wants me to be happy, I want to disagree and say, no, he doesn't. Stop it. And then other times people will come to me and say, but God doesn't want me to be happy. Usually some tragedy is struck or a setback in life, and I want to disagree with them too and say, yeah, God does want you to be happy. Get up, get back on the horse, and show God that you've got some faith. So I'm a bit schizophrenic in my answer. If you say to me, God wants me to be happy, I'm going to say, no, he doesn't. If you say, God doesn't want me to be happy, I'm going to say, yes, he does. Bottom line, end of the day, does God want you to be happy? Yes. Sure he does. You're his child. God is a good father. God wants you to be happy. And I know some of you have heard the same sermon I heard just a couple weeks ago where the preacher shouted for quite a while, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. I thought, man, that's pretty good. I'm gonna steal that one. The more I thought about it, the more it bothered me. Because when you say God doesn't want you to be happy, God wants you to be holy, it assumes that happiness and holiness are on different sides of the fence. Listen, every time God calls you to be holy, it's so that you will be happy. And so how can we live this life with God's happiness? Then I know some, I can just hear you in the back of the room. Where in the Bible does it say God wants me to be happy? Well, I'm gonna show you. But before I talk about scripture, let me talk about science. Why? Well, because long before God gave us the word, he gave us the world. And the word and the world are dual megaphones to shout to us the will and way of God. And if you look at the way you were crafted by God, you would never deny that God wants you to be happy. It's kind of like if you're driving down the freeway and a Ferrari blows by you, the roar of the engine clearly declares its designer wanted that car to go really fast. And if you're to lift up the hood on your own cerebellum and look at the engine between your ears, you would see God designed you to be happy. In fact, he put three different chemicals in your brain that will lead you to happiness. The first of them, women dig this one, is oxytocin. It's the comfort chemical. And you get it with the warm hug. It's just a little squirt of oxytocin. Feels good. A firm handshake, a pat on the back, and just these little bits of oxytocin. And it makes us feel good, so we keep doing the behavior that got us that feeling. And that's why you'll walk down the mall, you'll see these cute old couples sitting there holding hands. It's just a little squirt of oxytocin. And then you see these 15-year-old couples just, you know, making out, and it's which parents, that's why sometimes your teenagers trust their friends more than you. It's the comfort chemical that builds trust. I'm addicted to it as well, but my addiction is dopamine. It's the discovery chemical. So hunter-gatherers out on the Serengeti, they see their prey, and they run after it, and they get it, and they get this dopamine high. It drives you to accomplishment. And millennia later, the businessman in Scottsdale gets the same rush when he sees a new deal cooking. And it's the same joy that you get if any of you type A's, you live by your to-do list. Every time you cross off that to-do list, it's actually a chemical addiction. And you're just going, wow, I accomplished something today. The third one is serotonin. It's the chemical of respect. So when you sit at the head of the table, when someone asks your opinion, someone opens the door for you, when you get to ride shotgun, you get these of serotonin and it feels good. Now, what we know about these three chemicals is that they come quickly and then they dissipate quickly. Why? What I'm about to say might take you by surprise, but listen carefully. God did not design you for long-term happiness. He designed you for long-term habits. And every time you get one of these short bursts of one of these feel-good chemicals, you want to repeat the behavior that brought you that positive feeling. That's God's desire, so that over the long haul, you keep doing the right things. Now, obviously, Satan knows how to twist it, and you can get the right chemicals from bad behavior. So how do you know good from bad? Well, just look at your life the morning after. See, the same chemicals happen in a one-night stand as in a honeymoon. But the embrace the next morning with a stranger or with your bride is two totally different experiences. The same chemical happens in a positive celebration at night and in a drunken stupor at night. But the next morning, you feel totally different. And God designed you to get a release of these happy juices when you do the right things. So how can we get the right chemicals in the right way for long-term happiness? Here's the answer. If you look at the sources of happiness, there are three basic sources: circumstances, genetics, and choices. If you were to guess, and there is a right answer, over the last 30 years, we've done immense research on happiness. Which of these do you think accounts for more of your happiness than any other? Circumstances, genetics, or choices? It's actually genetics. 50% of your happiness is determined by how God wired you. Now, we all know that some people are just a little more perky, and other people a little more melancholy, kind of like Eeyore. And that's genetics. But listen, all of us have kind of this set point for happiness, and all of us have the capacity for happiness. We are designed to be happy. Of these other two, circumstances, choices, which of those two do you think is the dominant second factor in your happiness? Circumstances account for a mere 10% of your happiness. There was a fascinating study done comparing the people who won the lottery with people who got in a debilitating accident and became paraplegics. And they ask who was happier. Now, who do you think is happier, a paraplegic or someone who wins the lottery? Well, obviously, the lottery winner immediately shoots up in happiness, and after the accident, a paraplegic's happiness goes down. But the study was not immediate. It was a year later. And what they found is after a year, there's virtually no difference in the level of happiness of a paraplegic and someone who won the lottery. Why? Because God designed you to go to your set point in happiness, not dependent on circumstances. And if you're going through a struggle right now, just know this. Almost no event in our lives affects our happiness positively or negatively for more than 90 days. So if you're just newlyweds, you got 90 days to ride that wave. If you just lost your job, hang in there, man. You got 90 days. If you just lost a lover or if you just got a raise, it's about 90 days. But look at this. This is so important. 40% of our happiness is your choice. Now, it's not your choice of, I'm going to be happy today. Your choice is a lifestyle choice. The habits you develop will determine the happiness that you experience. And if this were the stock market and you could control 40% of the stock market, you would be filthy rich, right? Because of that, we should be deliriously happy. But we have to make the right choices. So what are the right choices? Well, there's a couple different drivers for happiness, motivations for happiness. That one of them is public motivations for happiness. And you all kind of are familiar with this: wealth, image, and position. You might phrase it this way: money, fame, and power. We've asked young adults across America, what do you want in life? 80% of young adults say, I want to be wealthy. I want to make a lot of money. 80%. Another 50% would add, and I want to be famous. Imagine that, half of all 20-year-olds famous. Awesome. What we know after research about these public mechanisms for happiness is that they don't actually make you happy. We've all heard that money can't buy happiness, which is mostly true. Now, if you are poor and you can't afford food, clothing, and housing, your happiness will be negatively impacted. So there's a difference in the happiness of someone who makes $5,000 a year and someone makes $50,000 a year. But listen, after your basic needs are met, there is almost no difference in the happiness of people who make $50,000 a year and $50 million a year. And yet we keep choosing to pursue happiness from public mechanisms for happiness when it is our personal mechanism for happiness that really cause us to be happy. The most important one is relationships. Relationships far and away are the most important factor of your happiness. There has been a study going on for 75 years out of Harvard University. 75 years ago, they got 19-year-olds, 724 of them. Half of the 19-year-old men were freshmen at Harvard. The other half of the men, they were all men. The other half were from inner city Boston. They were poor. And they studied them year after year, visiting their homes, visiting their doctors. They checked their blood pressure, their jobs, how many kids they had, where they went on vacation, what their hobbies were. For year after year, they kept examining these men and asking what made them happy. One single dominant outcome of the study, what makes people happy, are strong, positive connections with family and friends. That's what makes you happy. Now, if you're married, this is important. The happiest people in this study, those that were married, they didn't necessarily have the smoothest marriages. They could fuss at each other a lot. But at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, they knew that they could trust their partner to have their back. That's what's so important about relationships is trust. They also learned that loneliness is toxic to happiness. And some people were desperately lonely even though they were married. And maybe you're here in one of our campuses and you are desperately lonely even in a crowd. Can I just say something to you? The reason we keep talking about neighborhood groups is because we understand how God crafted us. We need community. And maybe you say, well, I've tried a neighborhood group, it didn't work out for me. Really? Really? So like if you dated that way, you would be in a monastery today. It's like, I tried it once and it didn't work. How many people did you date? Try that many neighborhood groups. Listen, there is a group near you that cares about you that you will fit into. And the reason we keep pushing this is because even though you don't need that kind of connection today, there will come a day that you do. There should be no excuse for anybody at CCV to be lonely. Another mechanism we have is service. And we want you to connect in service opportunities at the church somewhere, anywhere, so that on a team you're serving communion or rocking babies or helping with the youth or helping on the stars field or cleaning our campus. There's something for everyone, and it's a connection not just to the facilities here but to the people who share your same vision and passion. Connections are so important for happiness. A second motivation, personal motivation, is growth. It's kind of the bucket list items that you can check off. Learning new language, going and exploring a new place, all of that deals with personal growth. The third one is service. Just being helpful to someone else. And the beautiful thing is the serotonin in your brain doesn't differentiate between you being helpful to the president or to a preschooler. If you're helpful to anyone, you get the same, this chemical in your brain gives you the same high as if you had served the president or a preschooler. Just be helpful to someone. Again, this may be your next step to find somewhere on one of our campuses to serve. It might be your next step to find some neighborhood group to get connected with. It might be your next step to find some personal growth. And if you're feeling like that, put that in your pocket for a second. I'm gonna circle back around to that. Notice these three words. If you're taking notes on the app, there are three words are gonna be there for you. That's the easiest way. But if you're not on the app, why don't you write these three down? Because we're gonna see them again when we open up God's word. But look at these pairs. One thing that strikes me is it is almost impossible to give the same time and attention to the top line as you're giving to the bottom line. You have to choose. You can't do both at the same time. For example, if you're pursuing wealth, you're probably going to put your relationships on the back burner. Something has to take priority, either your family or your wealth. Or if you're pursuing image over personal growth. We've all done this, right? We take our family to Disneyland and everyone's, you know, scattered and everyone is crying because they wanted an ice cream and I want to go to that ride. And so at some point, you know, above the Disney arch, you say, all right, family, come over here. We're going to take a picture. Get out right now. Don't stand right here. No, you stand over there. You smile. We're putting this on Instagram. Everybody needs to see how happy we are. Shut up. You've done that too, right? We can't pursue image and personal growth at the same time. You have to choose. Fortunately, 40% of your happiness is your choice. So what are you going to choose? This reminds me of a proverb that says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And when we pursue public motivations for happiness instead of personal motivations for happiness, we live pretty unhappy lives. And that's not what God's will is. So let me ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. Why Psalm 1? When there are dozens of passages in the Bible that talk about your happiness, why this one? Because Psalm 1 is the portal into the world of worship. And it is in the worship of God that we connect with our Creator and we celebrate with our fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. Worship is so important to our happiness. And this poem, 3,000 years old, is so insightful into how you live your life today, and it begins with the word happiness. Now, I know in your translation it probably says blessed. That Hebrew word is ashrei. It's a beautiful word that can be translated as fortunate or lucky or blessed or happy. This is a full-throttle happiness that includes our connection with God, our relationships with others, and a positive self-image. Blessed or happy is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, stand in the ways that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. This verse zeroes in on healthy relationships. Your happiness in the Bible starts where psychologists today says your happiness starts, and that is with healthy relationships. But notice how it describes your relationships. Walk, stand, sit. This is an important observation because all of us in relationships, all of our relationships settle over time. We always move to this position where we sit. Now, that's good in a relationship where you can trust the other person. You want your marriage to be settled, to be trustworthy, to be comfortable. But what if you're in a relationship that isn't a good one? The longer you are in that relationship, the more settled you will become, and the harder it will be for you to stand and walk away. Now, I could illustrate this in a number of different ways, but I want to talk specifically to you young adults. If you are a woman who's 23 to 28, I'm just going to warn you about something here, about moving in and living together before you're married. And I know you expect to hear that. You've heard it from the stage before, and, oh, you know, you're just a preacher, and you expect to talk about morality. Oh, okay, that's true. But I want to talk to you from the position of a secular psychologist. Her name is Meg Jay. And she has written one of the most important books for young adults called The Defining Decade, and she said something that stunned me about you. If you have a woman who moves in with her boyfriend and then at some point decides, he's not the man I want to marry, I need to get out of the relationship. If you're just dating, you're not living together, you immediately make a break with him because he's not the one. But if you're living together, that will delay your decision on average 2 years. So now you're 23, you live with this guy for 2 years, and you go, he's a dipstick. I don't want to be with this guy for the rest of my life. It will take you 2 more years to get away. You are now 27 years old, and the man you could have married has found someone else. That's why it is so dangerous to let any bad relationship settle. So if you're a businessman and you're starting into partnership and you see some red flags, man, get out. If you have a friend at the gym and he's beginning to pull you in a direction you don't want to go, get out. Stand up and walk away because your relationships are the number one factor for your ultimate happiness. The second factor is found in verse 2, where he talks about personal growth. Now, again, we could talk about bucket list items or vacations or learning a new language, but I want to zero in on the word meditation. It's kind of a catchword in the current research on happiness, and I know as soon as I say the word meditation, some of you are thinking about a Buddhist monk or a yoga class, you know, I'm not going Eastern on you here. I'm going Bible. In the Bible, we read the word meditation. Listen to how David uses it, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. What we know from happiness research is that the happiest people have the ability to get in what they call the zone. Any athletes, you've been in the zone. Any artists, you've been in the zone. Any musicians, when you have focused concentration over an extended period of time and you just, the whole world disappears and you are in the zone. If you can do that with God's word, you will literally reshape your brain. What do I mean? Well, a woman named Carolyn Leaf, I got to hear her speak in Atlanta at a conference. She is a neuroscientist out of my league. But she was describing how a thought works inside your brain. You got these billions of these synapses, you know, buzzing all around. And when you have a thought, two of the synapses connect. And then when that thought becomes a memory, it's glued together with a little piece of protein, microscopic. But the more you think that thought, the more proteins attach to that thought. And if you think about it for weeks or months or years, you will actually thicken the part of your brain that you're thinking that thought. Some of you, your Pinterest brain is like dense. For some of you, the pornography is dense. For some of you, it's business. For some of you, it's your kids. And for some of you, it's the Bible. And if you're in a season of life where you really need to build some happiness from dopamine, might I suggest that you dig into God's word? And if you've never done that before, I'm going to give you a specific on-ramp here in just a minute. So again, put it back in your pocket and save it for later. Verse 3 talks about the third motivation for happiness, and that's helpful service. Doing something that is helpful for someone else. Listen to how David phrases it. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, important word, in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, notice these two words, fruit and chaff. Both are agricultural products. The wicked and the righteous are both producing things. But what the righteous produce is fruit. What the wicked produce is chaff. We're all busy. We're all doing stuff. But some of the stuff we do will last. Some of the stuff we do will be blown away with the wind. What makes the difference? According to the Bible, if you look at fruit throughout the Bible, you will find that fruit is fruit because it is helpful to someone else. It's serviceable to someone else. So if you want to know if your life's work is fruit or chaff, all you have to ask is, who is it helpful to? Now, I'm not telling you to back out of your business and, you know, go serve the poor. Maybe your business is very helpful to the people you're in business with. If you own a business or if you're a manager at a business, you should know this. Happy people get more done. You know that? 75% of success in the job is attitude, not aptitude. If you have a worker in your office, your happy workers, on average, accomplish 31% more than unhappy workers. If you have a sales force, your happy salesmen sell 37% more product than unhappy salesmen. And if you go to a physician, never go to a grumpy doctor. Happy doctors are 19% more effective in making the correct diagnosis more quickly. You want your workplace to be happy. What is the difference between fruit and chaff? Fruit is helpful to other people. Chaff is only helpful to building yourself up. It's a choice that you have to make. You can either choose to be motivated by happiness by public things like money, fame, and power, or you can choose the personal motivations of relationships, growth, and service. But because it is a choice, there's always a consequence with a choice. Here's what the Bible says to conclude the psalm. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. There's always a consequence. And you might be thinking here, yeah, end of the world, we're going to stand before God. No. David's talking about right now, right here, in this world, your life will have consequences for the choice you make for what motivates your happiness. And if you want to make good choices this week, let me offer you some takeaways. simple exercises that will take 5 minutes a day for the next 5 days. Now, you overachievers, just choose one. Don't try to do all three. But if you're saying, I really need to build my relationships, why don't you try this exercise of gratitude? And this exercise is so simple. Just write a note, 3 notes a day, 3 different people a day. That'll be 15 people through the week. Look, your note doesn't have to be long. It could be a text or a tweet. But it does have to be specific, where you say, I appreciate you for this specific thing you did, said, or are. If you're feeling like you need some personal growth and you want to try some meditation in God's word, here is a simple on-ramp. Now, if you already have a Bible reading plan, keep doing it. You're doing great. But if you've never read the Bible before, why don't you join us? There's a couple of thousand people right now reading through the book of Genesis. And if you go to Facebook and just type in CCV, look for the word Genesis, we're going to offer you 2 coaching tips a week of how to get the most out of those specific chapters for your own personal growth. Memorial Day, we will be on chapter 9. Don't try to go back and catch up. Just start in chapter 9. You'll be fine, and you'll build some dopamine as a bonus. Service. Why don't you try exercise of generosity? Again, this doesn't have to be necessarily generosity of money. It could be generosity of time. You're going to have to plan this out. Maybe you could sketch out 5 simple things that you could do in 5 minutes or less, or with $5 or less, that would really be helpful to someone else. Here's an idea. Go downtown and drop some change in a random meter and walk away. That's fun. Or you could go to Starbucks, and as you're driving to the drive-thru, just give $5 and say, the person behind me, just pay for theirs. Or maybe you could take in your neighbor's trash bins and not even tell them who did it, just surprise. There's thousands of things we could do, but when we are helpful to a preschooler or a president, serotonin is released and we become better people simply by serving others. So the secret to happiness is simply this. When you stack up micro moments and they become long-term habits, you will have perpetual happiness. That's by God's design. Does God want you to be happy? Oh yeah, he does. Let's pray. Holy Father, we worship you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we worship you because science and scripture, where they overlap, they really sing the same song. And we thank you that happiness is at all of our fingertips. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to move in our congregation, that we would be people that make wise choices for long-term habits of happiness. We're grateful for Jesus because he served us by sacrificing his own life for us. Help us to follow his example in his power. We pray in his name. Amen.